when we sing these songs and we're reminded of the hope that we have in you. That one day we will all stand around your throne with every nation, tribe, people, and language, worshiping like never before. Endless days of worship and being in your presence when we cannot even imagine. Life, body of perfection, nothing like you see on this earth. Father, we are revived in heart, we're renewed in our minds, and we're just thinking about the hope that we have in you. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts and minds will continue to be focused on you, Lord, that we continue to lay aside over and over our minds, taking captive every thought, making it obedient to you, Father, laying aside those distractions and keeping our eyes focused on you, listening to what your Spirit wants to tell us today, Father, listening to your truth, Father. So we pray, Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts and minds today, Father. We pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Since we're going to have this special meal together this morning, a meal we often have together, I believe it's good from time to time to remind ourselves about what this meal is all about. We need to discern the seriousness of this meal we call the Lord's Supper or Communion. Because it's easy to fall into the religious activity of it and really miss the whole point of what this meal is about. Jesus commanded us to partake of this meal, and it is very important. It should revive us. It should challenge us. It should move us to a place where we are a living sacrifice unto God, one that is holy and acceptable for Him. This meal calls us to examine our hearts, to remember the importance of how this meal should affect our everyday lives. In our minds, I want us to go back to that night, the night that Jesus created this new meal with his disciples, a new covenant with us. The day had come for Jesus to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. Now, the Passover meal helped God's people remember that day that God delivered them from bondage, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And on this one dreadful night, when God brought judgment on Egypt and killed the firstborn of everyone who had not covered their doorframe with the blood of the Lamb. You see, ever since sin entered the world, God's made it clear. He has made it clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Our punishment for sin is death. And that night, he passed over every house that had the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. Each family sacrificed a lamb, and the blood of the Lamb saved them from certain death. So, let's go back to that time. Jesus is getting ready to have this meal, to celebrate this Passover meal with his disciples. And in Luke chapter 22, 7-23, we see this story, where Jesus tells Peter and John, he says, I want you to go and make preparations for the meal. Then they said, well, where do you want us to prepare the meal? Well, Jesus says, I want you to go into the town, and when you go into the town, you're going to meet a man that's carrying a water jar. You need to follow that man to the house. And when you get to the house, you ask the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that he may celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, and there prepare the meal. And so they went, and everything happened just as Jesus said it. And so picture this in your mind. That night in the upper room, they are all reclined at the table. Now, this reclining at the table represented freedom, because only a free man could recline at the table. And on that table in front of them were two types of bitter herbs that represented the harsh reality of slavery and bondage. And there was a paste of fruit nuts that represented the mortar that they had to make for the Egyptians. And there was a boiled potato that was dipped in salt water to remember the many tears that the Israelites shed while they were in slavery. Then there was the lamb that represented the sacrifice. The boiled egg and unleavened bread that represented affliction, and finally the cup of wine that represented their salvation. As they ate the Passover meal together, Jesus was getting ready to change this meal forever. forever. He would take two of these elements from this meal and make a new meal, a new covenant he was establishing with his followers. And these two elements from this Passover meal would be better understood by the disciples the following day when Jesus hung on the cross. You see, all the way back to the beginning, God established a sacrificial system. See, even back to when Adam and Eve sinned against God, remember, he killed an animal and he put that animal, the skins, on Adam and Eve to cover their sin and shame. If we look at Cain and Abel, it was one lamb for one person. If we look at that Passover night, it was one lamb for each family. If we move a little further to the tabernacle where God's presence resided with his people, it was one lamb sacrificed for the whole nation. And then the next day after this meal with his disciples, Jesus became the one lamb for the whole world. The perfect and final Lamb of God who was sacrificed for all the sins of the world. That night, Jesus picked up that unleavened bread that represented affliction. And he gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup that reminded him of salvation from bondage. He gave thanks and he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." What a magnificent story. You think back of all of history and how it culminated to this one moment. What a great truth. What a victory we celebrate in this meal. Today we're going to learn a lesson. A lesson from the Corinthian church and how they mistreated this new covenant meal we call the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at four things that I want you to remember every time you partake of the Lord's Supper. Four things that help prepare us to participate in this meal even today, in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus, what he did for each one of us. I want to read this story from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 34. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't have one, there should be one there in front of you. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 17 through 34. "But in the following instructions, I do not commit you." Here Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And he's speaking specifically about this partaking of a meal. And so he starts off in verse 17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commit you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have bottles to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who know it? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment of himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions at that time." And so the first thing we see here in verse 17 is that God is not pleased with how the Corinthians were treating this special meal of remembrance. Paul says, I cannot commend you for what you're doing. He says in verse 18, first of all, there's divisions among you. And then in verse 19, he says, really the only good thing that can come from this is it's going to show who's really a follower of Christ and who's not. He tells them, when they come together, they're mistreating the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, in the early church, it became a regular habit for believers to eat together. It was part of their fellowship together, even as it is sometimes for us today or next weekend. And they called it the Agape Feast, the Love Feast. And the rich and poor came together, unified in Christ, and they ate meals together. Well, things had kind of gotten out of hand. The rich Corinthians would bring their own lavish food and sit with their own crowd, and they'd eat their delicacies while the poor sat in their groups and went hungry. Now, how did this affect the Lord's Supper meal? Well, the rich didn't really take it seriously because they were more concerned with the food they bought. And the poor were starving, and so they took the meal for food. They had forgot what the meal stood for and how serious it was. Paul says in verse 22 and 34 that if you're hungry, you need to eat at home before you come to partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, because they were not taking the Lord's Supper seriously, they had brought judgment on themselves. He says in verse 29 and 30, some of them, he says, had become sick. Some of them had died. I mean, wow. This must be very important to the Lord if it brought this kind of consequence on people who didn't take it seriously. Think about that. He goes on to say, if you're judged like this is discipline from the Lord. And that brings us to verse 28, where he says, first examine yourself, then eat up the bread and drink of the cup. Examine. Look closely at your inner spiritual person and examine what's truly going on in your heart. Now, I want us to focus on this examination of ourselves today before we partake of this meal. And as I said, we're going to look at four things that I want you to remember. And the first thing we're going to look at is we're going to look back. We're going to look back and we're going to remember the sacrifice of Christ. See, this is a meal of remembrance. Told us in verse 24 and 25. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're to think back. We're to look back at what Christ did for us on the cross. God being perfectly holy and we being sinners separated from God, and there's nothing we can do in our own strength to reconcile that relationship. There are no good deeds we can perform. There are no religious activities that you can do. You can't be good enough to overcome your sin. Your judgment for sin is death in an everlasting hell. Nobody likes to talk about hell. But that's what got my attention back in 1999, February the 9th, as somebody sitting at my dining room table. And I realized, well, I thought I was a good person, but I realized that night, wow. Our judgment is death. That's the bad news of the gospel. That's what makes the good news so wonderful. But God, filled with love and mercy, came to the earth himself to make a way for us. Jesus came, took on flesh as a baby. He lived a perfect life without sin. He had power over all things. He taught God's truth. He loved people like no one else, and he was betrayed by the people he created, and they crucified him on the cross. This was God's plan to redeem us. You can't question the love of God. How much greater love can he have than he offered himself on the cross for us? To make a way where there was no way. On that cross, he offered his body as a sacrifice for our sin. He took our punishment of death on himself. He became that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died. He was placed in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He defeated sin and his punishment of death. And he lives to offer everyone forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If that's the good news. But there's an end. If we believe in him and who he is, if we are willing to turn away from our sin and truly repent of it and turn to Him and ask His forgiveness and surrender our lives to Him, if we do that, He forgives all of your sin immediately. You're wiped clean by His blood. You're forgiven. It doesn't matter how bad you think you might be or how bad a thing you might have done. Jesus died for every bit of it. He cares about you deeply. Enough to offer His life for you on the cross. I've heard people say, I'm too bad. I don't think Jesus would accept me. Or you don't know what I've done in the past. Jesus knew that before He went to the cross. He knew that about you. And He loved you enough to go anyway, to make that sacrifice for you, for me. His love for you can't be comprehended in the human mind. It's unbelievable. It blows our mind to think how much He loves us. He forgives you and gives you eternal life. When you believe in who He is and what He did on the cross and how He rose to the grave and you turn away from your sin, you turn to Him, you ask His forgiveness and you surrender your life to Him. When you do that, when that's not just a prayer that you pray, but it's your heart, it's a turning away, it's a turning to Him, it's a commitment of your inner being to Christ. When you do that, He forgives you and gives you eternal life. That's what we're celebrating here. This is why communion is only for followers of Christ, because only those who put their faith in Christ can actually look back and remember what Jesus did for us. only those who have accepted Christ and put our faith in Him, only we have received forgiveness of sin. And so we can look back and be thankful and grateful that we are forgiven. We can look back and be grateful and thankful that we have peace and purpose and hope and joy. That we have eternal life, that we have been adopted by God as His child. We can look back to that sacrifice and remember His body that was sacrificed in our place. He took our place. We remember His blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Remember, without the shedding of blood, God says there's no forgiveness of sin. Death is the punishment. And if Christ hasn't paid it, for you, if you've not put your faith in Christ and allowed Him to pay that payment, you have to pay that. One day when you stand before God, you have to pay that with your very own life. And so we look back and remember the blood that He shed for the forgiveness of our sin. This bread in the meal represents His body that is broken. This cup represents the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. This remembrance of what He did for us should fill our hearts with thanksgiving and help us to have more mercy on those around us because of the great mercy He had for us. But we not only look back and remember, we need to do something else. We need to look in. We must look in and examine our hearts for sin. But just as He says there in verse 28, we must examine our hearts for sin. Ask God to search your heart. Ask Him to reveal any unconfessed sin that's there that needs to be repented of. This is important. We clearly see the warning there, verse 27 and 29 and 30, about the consequence that we may bring on ourselves if we partake of this meal, like he says, in an unworthy manner. So just like the Corinthians, we can become religious detectives. And we can examine everyone else's sin, but not our own. Jesus said we must be poor in spirit, humbly acknowledging our sin before God. Stop looking at the sin of everyone else and start looking at your own heart, looking at your own sin. It's a time before this meal to look at your heart. Take a good look. Allow God to shine a light on any sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. Anything you're holding on, anything you're trying to hide from the Lord, anything that you have normalized, anything that you have compared to the world and said, well, I know I'm better than so-and-so. Anything that you treated God like the Pharisees and said, well, this sin is more important than this sin. I wouldn't even really consider that to be sin. Anything that's there in your heart that needs to be forgiven, we need to look at sin and look at what it is. Do you remember? Sin is a killer. It condemns people to an everlasting hell. It's the root of so much of the evil and corruption and pain and sorrow that we see in this world. It hinders your fellowship with God. It nailed Jesus to the cross. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. Don't allow it to ruin your life. Because in Christ, Jesus has given you freedom. He says you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. You're indwelled and powered by God the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you have victory over your flesh, victory over your sinful nature. And so there's hope when we turn away from that. We truly repent of sin that's in our heart. We want to do that before we partake of this meal. We want to take a good look. We want to open ourselves up to God and say, Lord, show me, reveal to me areas that I've been trying to hide. Things that I just consider not even to be sin anymore. Open our heart up to God. Allow Him to shine a light on those things and truly repent. But not only do we look back and remember the sacrifice of Christ, not only do we look in and examine our hearts for sin, we must look around at the body and reconcile each other. Look at verse 18. The Christian church was full of divisions. We must look around at our brothers and sisters and discern whether we have sinned against someone else. If you sin against a brother and sister, go to that person and reconcile before you partake of this meal. If there's any unforgiveness in your heart, any bitterness in your heart, any wrong thoughts about your brother and sister in your heart, you need to get rid of that before you partake of this meal. Examine your relationship with this local body of Christ here at Mayfield. Repent and work to maintain unity in the body of Christ, as it tells us in Ephesians 4. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. We're a family. The body of Christ is a family. And our Father desires that His children love one another and care for one another. When Jesus prays for us in John 17, if you remember that priestly prayer, He's praying over us. He prayed that we would be one just as He and the Father are one. There's no greater oneness. There's nothing more unifying than God the Father and God the Son. At all costs, we must eradicate any division or any bitterness in our heart, and we must reconcile with one another. As Ephesians 4:3 states, eager to maintain unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. Take time to examine your heart and your relationship with the local body here, this family, your family. Take time to do that and get rid of those things there that might be there, anything that's there, and repent before the Lord. So not only do we look back and remember what the sacrifice of Christ, not only do we look in and examine our hearts for sin, not only do we look around at the body and reconcile with each other, lastly, we must look ahead to the coming of Christ and proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 26. It says, as we observe this meal together, waiting for His return, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, what are we saying when we proclaim the Lord's death? We're talking about His crucifixion and His resurrection. We are proclaiming what Jesus did on the cross. We are proclaiming the good news about what He did. This whole meal is about the gospel. We look ahead with hope and excitement to the coming of Christ because our future as His children are securing them. The Spirit that lives in us is our guarantee of our future reward in heaven. Remember, God's sealing us. He placed the Holy Spirit in us, Ephesians 1:13-14. But all the while, we are His witness. And we proclaim the gospel every chance we get. This is a time to reflect before you take the spirit. You're reflecting on the hope that you have in Christ. And that overshadows all the chaos we see in the world. It's a time to let go of those things and remember your hope. Focus on your hope in Christ. Because Paul says, you know, all the sufferings of this present time, it's not worth comparing to the glories of heaven. It would also be a time to reflect on all those you know who don't know Christ. And you would seek to pray for them, to share with them. Christ is coming back to the earth, and he will bring the final judgment and bring all this to an end. And we will be with him forever. And it's been made possible through Christ who died on that cross for you. He shed his blood. When you put your faith in him, you were adopted as his child. We are secure. Our future is secure. But there are so many who don't understand that truth. So before we partake of this meal that's all about Jesus, that's all about the good news of Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we need to also reflect on our responsibility to share this with others. Can we keep eternal life to ourselves? As we wait for the return of Christ, which could happen at any time, we must proclaim this good news. Do you see the impact that this meal should have on us? As we think through these things, see, as we examine ourselves and we partake of this meal, this should bring revival. Because there's repentance. There's acknowledging our sin before God, repentance. Those things are key to revival. And we're always praying for revival. This is where it happens. That's why Jesus has partaken this meal. It should be revival going on in your heart. It should be renewal taking place in your minds. As we take a look back and we remember what Jesus did, our heart should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and just praise. This should be a time of worship, celebration. That we should have no problem showing grace and mercy toward others because we're overwhelmed by the mercy that he has shown us. When we're looking and examining our hearts for any sin we've committed, making sure that nothing hinders our relationship with the Father, this is going to bring peace and joy in life. No more guilt. No more shame. No more hiding. There's freedom. There's joy. There's peace. Which one of us wants God to bring about the discipline in our lives as he brought on these Corinthians? We're looking around. We're reconciling with our brothers and sisters, making sure we've not sinned against someone else. Making sure we're maintaining unity, that we're eager to do that. When that happens, you know what happens? It says, God says it builds the body up in love. It brings about strong unity, a community and family of faith. Growing together, working together, serving together, glorifying God together. When we're looking ahead, turning our focus to the coming of Jesus, our hope of heaven, being reminded of our responsibility to proclaim the gospel, God is going to be glorified. Because we're reminded that our time here is so limited. And we're not overwhelmed by what we see in this world. Because we know where our hope lies. You know what we're overwhelmed with? We're overwhelmed with all those who don't know. All those who have never heard. Because we want them to experience the peace and joy and purpose and certain hope that we have. See, think about this. The importance of the Lord's Supper cannot be overstated. It keeps the church focused on the main thing. Christ, his death, his resurrection, salvation, and him being glorified in all the earth. It's not just a religious activity. Jesus had great purpose in mind when he left us with this meal and he told us to participate in this together, to do this in remembrance of him. This should have great impact on our lives. As the worship team comes, take it seriously and use this time. You're going to use this time of worship to look back and remember what Jesus did for us. To look in and allow God to examine our hearts. To look around at the body and allow him to see if there's anything going on in your heart in the way of bitterness or unforgiveness. And we're going to look ahead, focusing on our hope and our responsibility to share. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in you and obey what the Lord is calling you to do. After we examine our hearts during this song, we're going to partake of this meal together. And so let's just close our eyes right now and let's go through this time of examination. Let's make this an examination serious. Let's really think about these things and pray through these things as we sing this song and prepare our hearts for this meal.